Over the course of the last 3 or 4 years, I've been involved in a series of lessons from time to time entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. Let's briefly summarize what transpired in our last lesson. Number one, the women who were disciples of Jesus had gone to their homes during the Sabbath day, and they sat after the crucifixion, waiting for that Sabbath day to pass. Early in the morning, the Bible says on the first day of the week, just as the day was beginning to break, those women made their way down to the tomb of Jesus. They intended to anoint the body of Jesus properly since He had died. However, when they arrived, they found that the stone of that sepulcher had been rolled away. And they stood there in shock and they stood there in amazement. We find too that two angels that were manifested as men were in that tomb and spoke to them and told them about the resurrection of Jesus. They also instructed them to go quickly and tell His disciples that He was risen from the dead and that He would meet them in the city or in the area of Galilee. And the Bible says this, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with what? Fear and great joy. And what? They ran to bring the disciples' word. That's where we concluded our last lesson. Now, when you're studying through the gospel accounts, you find something very interesting happening. Up to this particular point, Matthew and Mark have given us the bulk of the material that we've been studying. But from this point until the ascension of Jesus, Matthew gives us only 13 more verses. Mark's gospel only gives us 12 more verses. Luke's gospel, on the other hand, gives us 44 more verses. And when you start reading the gospel of John, you find there are still two entire chapters that are left, and they consist of 55 verses. Up to this point, the narratives have often paralleled one another. But now they begin to move apart from one another until they converge again on the Great Commission and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. What you find is each one of the Gospels begins to tell us several different stories and talk about different appearances of Jesus Christ to various individuals. The accounts oftentimes are very, very difficult to follow chronologically. That is, trying to follow them in the exact order in which they happened. But we're going to be doing our best to do that as over the course of the next several months we finish out this series. But today we're going to continue, and the title of our lesson very simply is this: The First Report of the Resurrection to the Apostles. And it's found only in two Gospels. Note that. Luke 24, 10 through 12, and John 20, 2 through 10. Point number one, the women return to the apostles. Remember, we made note that the angel had told them to go quickly and inform the apostles about His resurrection, and they did exactly that. And the Bible tells us almost two different things in those accounts. Look first at Luke's gospel. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them, watch this, who told these things unto the apostles. Now that sounds like to me exactly what it says, doesn't it you? The women were commanded to go. They went to the apostles and they told them everything that had transpired. Now watch what John's gospel has to say. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. The she in John's gospel is Mary Magdalene. Now remember, Luke's gospel makes it sound like that all of the women ran to the apostles and told them the story. John's gospel only says that Mary Magdalene went to two apostles, and that is Peter and John. And thus it appears as though we have two conflicting accounts, doesn't it? But my friends, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and there is absolutely no way we can have any conflicts whatsoever, no contradictions. If just one is found, then the Word of God is discredited. So the question that we ask is, how do we reconcile the accounts? Point number one, I believe that all the ladies fled that tomb, and they immediately went back to every one of those apostles and told them the story that they had just witnessed. But I want you to look at the reaction of the apostles. And their words were to them as idle tales, and they believe them not. Just think about that. Here's 6, 7, 8 excited ladies, are they not? They run into where the apostles are and they tell them, you're not going to believe this. We went down to the grave of Jesus and guess what? He's not there. You wouldn't believe what happened to us while we were going, once we got there, what we saw. And yet, the body of Jesus is not there. And their words seem to them as idle tales, and they believe them not. I can just see the apostles, can't you? You ladies. I see y'all, we already got some men laughing. You ladies are just crazy. Y'all don't know what you're talking about. Something's happened to y'all this morning. There's absolutely no way that could have transpired. We know that. That tomb was sealed, and that tomb had soldiers stationed there. It was a humongous stone that was put on that door. There's no way that could have happened. And I can almost see them just turn and walk away, can't you? But there is one woman who was not going to stop. And guess who that was? Mary Magdalene. After those disciples didn't believe them, Mary Magdalene went to Peter and went to John, that other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she pressed the matter. Peter, John, I'm not lying about this. This is not something we fabricated. This is not something that's happening in our imaginations. It really happened. We went down to that sepulcher, and the sepulcher is empty. And they have taken the body of the Lord Jesus, and guess what? We don't know where in the world that they've laid him. With her pressing, with her begging, with her pleading, folks, the two accounts merge together again. And the Bible says in Luke's gospel that Peter arose. John's gospel tells us this. Therefore, Peter went forth. Mary Magdalene's pressing upon these two particular apostles so hard finally convinced them, we need to go, we must go. Something must have happened down at that tomb. And therefore they arose and they went. But I find interesting a bigger problem than trying to reconcile the two texts. The Bible says that the women gave their report, but we don't have any clue what those women said, do we? All we are told is their words seem to be as idle tales to the apostles. But we do have the words of Mary Magdalene to Peter and John. And I want you to listen to what she says. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Here's the problem. That was not the angelic message, was it? Was that the message that the angels told Mary Magdalene to tell? That angel looked at Mary Magdalene, told Mary Magdalene, He is not here. He is risen. You go back and you tell the apostles and you tell Peter specifically that he is out of the tomb and that he will meet you in Galilee. And yet those are not the words that Mary Magdalene used. The question that I would like to ask Mary now is this: why not? I've only got one theory in my little brain, and it's this. Did she change the story? After they had pressed those apostles so hard and they refused to believe her? Possibly. The only thing that she wanted to impress upon Peter and upon John is that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. And fortunately, she made a big enough impression that Peter and John sprinted to see what was transpiring. Folks, there's a lesson here that we need to understand, and it's this. When you and I are given a divine message to report, you and I need to report that message urgently, and you and I need to report that message accurately, don't we? We don't need to water it down. We don't need to change it. We don't need to manipulate it. We need to tell the report exactly as the report has been communicated unto us. Listen to God's word to Jeremiah. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them the words, listen to him, that I have commanded thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Folks, it has never been easy to preach the divine message. Did you know that? There's always going to be disbelievers. There's always going to be those individuals that when you preach the truth, guess what? Their faces get all distorted. Isn't that what Jeremiah is being told? Be not dismayed at their faces. Doesn't matter what kind of a face they give you. You tell them the truth. You tell them exactly what needs to be heard. You tell them the very things that God has commanded to be taught. I don't know why Mary Magdalene manipulated the message. Did you hear what she said? They have taken the body of the Lord from the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid Him. Does that sound like a resurrection message to you? Not to me. Not at all. Point number two. The apostles resist the report. Let's go back. And their words seemed unto them as what? Idle tales, and they believed them not. Folks, the story was unbelievable, wasn't it? Remember, those ladies had gotten up early that morning to make their way to the tomb. And as they walked, the Bible says this, they experienced a great earthquake. Can you imagine that? Folks, just that alone is enough to rattle you, is it not? They come into that clearing where that tomb was, and one of two things happened. They either saw those soldiers, up to 12 of them, lying on the ground as dead men, or those soldiers had already departed from their position. One of the two. They saw that great stone. It took at least two men to roll that stone, maybe more. Before the door of that sepulcher, and now what? That stone had been rolled away. They peered into that tomb, and guess what? There was nobody there. And the next thing they experience are two angels standing beside them in brilliant apparel. And what is the announcement? He is not here. He is risen. Folks, let me tell you something. If I told y'all a story like that, you'd think I'm a madman. You think I'm mad telling you the truth sometime. Can you imagine taking that story? And we're not talking about one woman. You ever had 8 or 10 women chit-chatting with you at the same time? You're not going to believe what we saw. They're going crazy. The Bible says their words seem like idle tales or idle words. When you look up the definition, Strong says it means this. It sounded like twaddle. An unbelievable story. Thayer says that it sounded like nonsense. Vine says that it sounded like foolish talk. This is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. You women cannot be telling us the truth about that. Here's something interesting. Those women were credible witnesses. Number one, they were trustworthy, weren't they? Folks, these disciples knew these women well. These women had not just been with Jesus for a week or two. They had been with Jesus throughout the entirety of His ministry. These women had ministered unto Him. They had cared for Him. They had listened to Him, sat at His feet. These individuals knew them well. There was absolutely no reason to doubt a word that they had said. They were trustworthy women, secondly. Now, they may have been going crazy, but every one of their stories were consistent. Every woman reported exactly the same facts. The body of Jesus is not there. Yes, we saw angels. Yes, they told us Jesus is risen from the dead. Yes, the tomb has been opened. Yes, there are no soldiers posted there anymore. But their stories were consistent. And thirdly, folks, those women were intelligent, and every one of them were in their right minds. They haven't been drinking. They haven't been taking drugs. They weren't women who had mental disabilities. There was absolutely no reason whatsoever for those 12 men to reject what those women had to say. Now we learn a couple of lessons. Number one, folks, unbelief does not nullify the truth. Just because an individual doesn't want to believe truth does not mean that that truth is not true. just because the apostles did not want to believe that these women had witnessed the resurrected Christ does not mean that Jesus was still dead. Just because they refused the message doesn't mean that Jesus was not alive. Point number two, unbelief is extremely dangerous. I was thinking about something. What if this were the only message about the resurrection that had ever been told to the apostles? Here were women they knew, trustworthy women, worthy women, ministers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, faithful to the Almighty God, and they come back with a message. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He wants to meet you in Galilee, you foolish women. We're not going to believe a thing you've got to say. And they turn and they walk away. What if that had been the only time they had heard about the resurrection? Been sad, wouldn't it? Folks, their unbelief would have impacted them and their soul for an eternity, would it not? Fortunately for those disciples, God granted them more than one chance. You know, there's times when individuals come into our services and they're only here one time. One time. My friends, it's imperative that you and I do everything we possibly can do to instruct them in the ways of God. Because you see, it could be their only time. And to reject the message just once can damn the soul of the unbeliever. Last point. Two apostles run to the tomb. Luke's gospel is very brief. It consists only of one verse. And we're not told a whole lot about what went on. The Bible says this. Peter ran to the tomb. Says nothing about John. He says that when he got there, he looked in and he saw the clothes lying in the sepulcher. The third point Luke makes is this. Peter departed, wondering in himself what had happened. Can you imagine Peter's walk back to his house after experiencing the empty tomb? I wonder how many times he scratched his head between the tomb and his house, don't you? What in the world has transpired? John's gospel, however, consists of John 20, verses 3 through 10. He gives us a full account of what transpired when they went to that tomb. And we're thankful for that because he provides us some wonderful information. Point number one, the apostles who went to the tomb, there were two of them. Notice, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came together. The other disciple. Folks, that other disciple is none other than John. He never names himself in this gospel. He refers to himself as the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it was John, the writer of this gospel. Mary had pressed upon them and pressed upon them and pressed upon them. You've got to go see. The tomb is empty. I know it's empty. I beheld it for myself. Go to the tomb. And finally, They take off running to that sepulcher. One was a little quicker than the other, according to the scripture. Notice what the text says. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went in unto the sepulcher. For some reason, John got there first but refused to go in. Wouldn't you like to ask these guys some questions? I would. I've already got one for Mary Magdalene. Now I've got one for John. John, you got there first. Why in the world didn't you just run into that sepulcher? Was it out of fear? All of a sudden, he rounds the curve. He busts into the open where that tomb is. And guess what he sees? He sees a stone rolled away from the door. He begins to understand that everything these women have told us is true. Oh yes, he stoops down. He looks in. He sees those linen clothes, but he refuses to go in. It could be because he's trembling out of fear, couldn't it? It may have been that John had respect for the dead. And it's just not appropriate to enter into the tomb of a dead man. It could be that he was courteous and that he was waiting for Peter to come, couldn't it? But we have old impetuous Peter, don't we? Old Peter ain't waiting on nobody. Just as soon as he gets there, he bursts into that tomb to see what's going on, doesn't he? The arrival at the tomb. Notice the articles of clothing. The Bible tells us that he seeth what? The linen clothing lying there on the ground. The napkin that was about his face. But guess what? That napkin was not placed where the linen clothes lie. But rather, that napkin had been taken, the Bible says, that it had been wrapped together in a place by itself. It was at that point that John enters into the tomb. And the Bible says this, and he saw and believed. 2 points. The placement of the clothing. Peter walks into there. And he sees what? He sees this linen clothing. Folks, remember Jesus' body had been wrapped by Joseph and Nicodemus on that Friday of the crucifixion. Some 100 pounds of spices he had been wrapped in. And now all of a sudden, all of the linen garb was piled up in a pile all by itself. But on the face of Jesus, about the head of Jesus, was a napkin. It was not where the linen clothes were. Think first about this. The clothes are still where? In the sepulcher. Just keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to that in another lesson. So you may have to hold on to it for a while. But just keep in mind that when they get there, here are these linen clothes, here's this napkin, and they're still where? They are still in the sepulcher. But they aren't together. That napkin had been folded. The Bible says it was gathered together, and it was put in a totally different place from where the linen clothes were. No rush, no hurry upon the part of Jesus. He just stands up and he ungirds himself, drops all the linen clothes, takes the napkin, folds it up, and puts it in a separate place in the sepulcher. Folks, keep all of that in mind because it's going to play some important facts as we continue in our study. But notice the text says, the perspective of John, he saw in what? Upon entering that tomb, he saw and believed. He looked upon those clothes. He sees the empty tomb. He sees that folded napkin. And the Bible says he saw and believed. The question is this: what did he believe? All he believed was the report of the women. That's all. They have taken the body of the Lord from the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. That's what he believed. Yep. What the women said is true. You might ask me the question, how do you know that, Vic? Well, notice the next point in the lesson, the awareness of the disciples. For as yet, they knew not the Scripture that he should rise again from the dead. Here John is. He believes. What does he believe? He believes the body's not here. He believes the body's been taken. But he does not yet understand what? He does not yet understand the Scripture about resurrection. He didn't recall passages like Psalm 16 verse 10 and others from the Old Testament. Thou shalt not leave his soul in hell, the body says. The Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not going to be left in Sheol. It was not going to be left in the Hadean realm. It was not going to be left in the grave. It was going to exit therefrom. But they did not understand the Scripture. Their minds, think about this, their minds weren't on resurrection. That leads to the fifth point that John tells us, the abatement of the tomb. Then the disciples did what? Went away, I love this term, again, and went into their home. Again. You see, John and Peter had been at the crucifixion of our Lord, hadn't they? And they had gone home from that. This tomb's not far from the crucifixion site. And now what do? They have to go home again, the Bible says. They left the tomb, went to their homes, and as far as I know, not one disciple ever went back to the tomb of Jesus. Isn't that something? There's not one other statement in Scripture that tells us that anybody ever went back to the tomb. You see, the tomb was only important for one reason. And it's because it housed the precious body of Jesus Christ. And now that body's gone, isn't it? Wow. Folks, there's no doubt something has happened at the tomb of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, those other women, they knew it. The body of Jesus is gone. And now we have two apostles that know the same thing, don't they? The body of Jesus is not here. Something has happened. But I want you to note something. Sadly, resurrection is still not on their mind. It's amazing, isn't it? Question. What was it going to take to convince those individuals that the Christ had been risen from the dead? You want a quick answer to that question? Two words? A lot. A lot. we look at those apostles and we shake our heads and we almost just stand in amazement, don't we? The Old Testament prophets had prophesied resurrection. Jesus Himself had prophesied of His own resurrection. The angels had told those women, He is not here, He is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And yet they were still full of unbelief. And yet we're 2,000 years removed from that event. We now have the Word of God in written form. And we still have unbelievers relative to the resurrection in our world today, don't we? And my friends, how often do you and I hear something from the pages of this book, and we too believe it to be idle tales and refuse to believe? Let me give you an illustration. The Bible tells us exactly what we need to do to become a Christian, doesn't it? Jesus says that we must hear the precious gospel of truth, John 4, verse 24, Luke 8, verse 15. He tells us we must believe that He is the Son of the living God, John 8, verse 24. He tells man to repent of his sins. Luke 13, 3. He exhorts individuals to believe in the name or to confess the name of Jesus, that name in which they have believed. Matthew 10, 32. And then Jesus says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Ah! Idle tales. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Idle words. Nonsense. And individuals walk out of this building not believing and still lost. Why? Dear Christian, the Bible exhorts us, does it not, to faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Don't be lukewarm. Be either cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, the Bible says. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Ah, just idle words. I've been baptized. Lord will save me. You see, sometimes we're not as far removed from the apostles as we think we are we? My friend, do you believe? Or do you believe not? That's the question. Won't you come as we stand and sing?